Thank you, guys. Matt, are you still back there? He took off. He went to get breakfast in Volunteer Central, I guarantee you. You can't put a breakfast casserole out and that kid not have some of it. He got engaged yesterday, so you guys can congratulate him. And we're excited that she would have him. It's awesome stuff. It really is. Man, man, God's just working in some amazing ways. In the midst of some crazy stuff, too. Let's do this. Let's go ahead. If you've got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If you don't have a Bible, I'm going to have our ushers bring you one. And here's the deal. If you don't own one, we want to give it to you. It's a present. It's a gift. Take it with you. Use it. Let God speak to you through it. It's His Word. If you just left one in the car or something, just go ahead and get one. You can borrow it and, you know, put it back on the deal at the end of service. But just throw your hand up if you need a Bible. If you don't have one with you, we want you to have a Bible. To be able to look at God's Word with us. We've been walking through the book of Acts, and we're in Acts chapter 13 today, if you want to go ahead and kind of turn there. But we've been walking through the book of Acts together, and today's no different. In fact, happy Mother's Day, by the way, to all of our moms. We love you, and we appreciate you. And but let me also kind of bring something to light. In the midst of celebrating Mother's Day, And I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer or anything, but I think that it's important for us to remember something, and that's that days like Mother's Day are not always easy for some people. There's a lot of people that have a hard time celebrating a day like Mother's Day, maybe due to any number of circumstances. But I know for a fact we have a lot of people at 24 that have a hard time with Mother's Day, even to the point of, you know, possibly not even going to church on Mother's Day. And that kind of thing. And so just a lot of folks that just, I think it's just important for us to be aware of what's going on in people's lives. And we won't know unless we ask. We won't know how people are really doing unless we really get our hands dirty. Like just asking how they're doing is not enough. And you know that because you know that every single one of us in this room has got the first initial, oh, I'm doing all right, kind of like, you know, surface level. And you have to break through that one, you know, and sometimes you have to break through two or three of them to really get to what's going on. But let me just encourage you, you know, love on people and really, really find out how people are doing and check on folks. And so this can be a tough day for some and a wonderful day for others. And we do want to celebrate moms, but we also want to care and love on those folks that struggle on days like today as well. Today's message doesn't really honestly have a lot to do with mothers, but it does. And this is how. The passages that I shared earlier may have seemed a little odd, you know, that I'm sharing these passages about raising children up to know the Word, and I think we can kind of, obviously we can make the connection there with mothers and even fathers for that matter. But I think with the passage that we're teaching today, that we're teaching through, I thought that it was important that we hone in on that aspect this morning of what God has called us to do as parents, as fathers, as mothers, but also as friends. Also that we're called to do this same thing with the people that God has placed in their lives, whether they are our children or our parents or our friends or co-workers or whatever it is. And we're going to see this morning, we're going to see this passage of Scripture come to life. And I'm excited about getting to preach it again, to be honest with you. And it's just an amazing passage of Scripture. In chapter 13 in the book of Acts, what you've got is you've got Paul and Barnabas, and they've been on their missionary journeys. They've been bouncing around and telling people about Jesus, and they've kind of got a certain method that they're doing that with. We'll talk about that in just a minute. But what you see there in the very, basically, we've studied verses 1 through 12 already, but we're picking up in verse 13 today. But I'm not teaching you verse 13 today, nor am I teaching you verse 13 all the way down to verse 41. And I don't normally do that. You know that. You know that when we go through a book like this or something, normally I'll teach every single aspect of it, and it really crawls all over me, the fact that I'm not teaching through it. But basically what you've got with verses 13 through verses 41 of this passage is you've got Paul, and he's preaching a message. And I want to encourage you to go read what that message says. But I'm gonna give you a little synopsis right now. And basically, Paul shows up in this new town, and he goes to the synagogue. This was typical of what Paul would do. He goes to the synagogue and looking for an opportunity to share about Christ. to share the gospel, to share the truth of what God had done through His Son Jesus. And so you got to take the historical with this and kind of understand, you know, the lay of the land a little bit here. And here's the lay of the land. He's going to a synagogue, which is a Jewish synagogue, okay? And he goes in, and these are people that basically are not believing in Jesus as the Son of God, okay? They're not there. They're way not there at this point. And so at this point, we've got Paul going to the synagogue, wants to teach about Jesus, but there are people there, most of them, not believing that Jesus is the Son of God. They don't believe that the Messiah has come yet. And so what's happening is Paul looks for an opportunity to share. They give him an opportunity to share. And he's, you know, he's Jewish descent, so he can be in there. He can do this. And so when Paul gets the opportunity, and they say, hey, dude, you over there, why don't you come up here and you can share with us about what's going on? And so he gets up and he starts sharing Scripture. He starts sharing the Old Testament, which they fully believed in. But what he does, if you read this whole from verse 13 to verse 41, you'll see Paul sharing, preaching the meta-narrative of Scripture, the story of God from front to back, how it is one complete thing. And he's piecing these pieces together. It's great. You definitely should read it, okay? And in the process of what he's doing is he's showing how the Old Testament is leading up and it's pointing to something, and that something is Jesus. That there's a Messiah coming, and he came, and his name's Jesus, and you killed him on a cross, and we killed him on a cross, that he would die for our sin, but that he just didn't die, that he rose again, and he conquered death itself. So we're not just forgiven of sin, but we're also free from death. And we can live eternally if we believe in him, put our faith in him, trust in him. And so Paul teaches this message. And I mean, he does the full gamut. And when he gets to Jesus, he's talking and he's explaining and he's telling him, he's like, look, you're sinners. You have sin. You need to repent. You need to turn from it. You need to allow God to save you from it through Christ. Only through the cross can you be saved of your sin. And God wants to do that in your life. So here's the deal, guys. You got to repent. You got to turn. And you've got to believe and trust in Christ. And so, I mean, you know, you think about that for just a second. He's gone into their synagogue. They don't believe in Jesus. And he's throwing all this out at them. And you can imagine, this plane is landing in different places with different people there, okay? This is a big deal. So even just to kind of give you an idea of this, the synagogue, inside the synagogue, you had to be Jewish to be able to get into the synagogue, okay? And so, Doc and I talked about this in between services, and he kind of re-taught me some stuff I'd forgotten. But basically, the way the synagogue worked is you had the synagogue, and the Jews could come in there, but then, like, outside of the synagogue, you had a courtyard. Let me go even further than that. You had a Holy of Holies inside, and the high priest could only go in there. And then you had the regular synagogue, and that's where the Jews could hang. And then outside of that, there's a courtyard, and that's where the ladies could hang. Okay? So, like, only guys are in those synagogues. It's like, you know, a man club or whatever. And so then you've got the courtyard with the ladies. And then outside of that, I mean, obviously you can see that they were classifying, you know, classes and all this kind of stuff. Outside of that, you had the Gentiles. You're like, who are the Gentiles? Basically, anybody that wasn't a Jew was a Gentile. Most of us in this room came from the descent of somebody that's probably a Gentile. So, to kind of have that picture is important for what we're about to read. And here's what happens. What we're going to read is we're going to read the response to the message that Paul preached. Okay? So it starts in verse 42. Verse 42, here's what it says. It says, and as they went out, the people begged these things might be told them the next Sabbath. All right? So here's what happens. Paul gets done, and I mean, and he's given the full gamut. He's not candy coating anything. He's not leaving anything out. He's given the whole, you know, hey, you're a sinner. You need a Savior. You know, the whole thing. Stuff that, you know, offends people at times, that you need to repent, that you need to confess, and, you know, all these things. And so Paul gets done, and the people beg that these things might be told them the next Sabbath. Basically, they say, hey, bro, instead of you jumping to the next town and telling them about Jesus, we want you to come back next week. We want you to stay in town, hang here, and tell us again next week. same song, same dance, come and do it again. Paul's like, okay. Verse 43, it says this. And after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So we see some Jews following Paul and Barnabas because they're beginning to believe. We don't know exactly what's going on in their hearts, whatever. Maybe some of them have already believed. Maybe some of them are mulling it over and they're trying to figure it out. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you're sitting here on Mother's Day because it's Mother's Day and you're supposed to be at church on Mother's Day or something. And maybe you're like, well, I don't even know what I believe about God anymore or whatever, never have. Let me just tell you, that's a good place for you to be is asking questions because God's got answers, okay? And so in this particular situation, these folks, they're sitting here and it says, after the meeting of the synagogue broke up, many Jews and devout converts of Judaism followed Paul and Barnabas, who, as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. So first off, they say, hey, will you come back to our church next week and preach again? Tell us more about Jesus. Will you do that again next week? And then they follow him. He's hanging around. They're staying around, him and Barnabas. And they're following him around. And in following him around, it says this great, great thing right here. It says they urged them to continue in the grace of God. Let me tell you what. That's an amazing statement. We have a lot to learn from that statement. If I told you to continue in the grace of God, what would that mean to you? Really thought much about God's grace lately? I mean, we sing songs. I mean, it's so amazing. We have songs about how amazing it is, right? You know? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. You know? But the truth is we don't think a whole lot about God's grace. And Paul and Barnabas here are encouraging these folks that are following them to continue in his grace. So what's that look like? What's it look like to continue in God's grace? Let me kind of paint a picture for you here. Think about God's grace. God's grace is this, in a nutshell. We'll just kind of go here real quick, biblical, which is good, obviously. That while we were still sinners, God sent his Son to die for us. So basically, while we were still breaking God's heart with our sin, even while we were still doing that, he sent his Son to die on a cross and rise from the dead. He did that for us. So if we take that understanding, that is grace, it is what we don't deserve. God did for us what we don't deserve. Now, if we are to live in his grace, I want you to think about this for a second. If we have passages that teach us about that our joy would come from the joy of our salvation, I think if you marry that with this passage and you see them together, I think we start to have a fuller picture of how we're supposed to live our lives, that a lot of us are just completely clueless to. We call ourselves Christians. We say that we trust in the Lord, but the truth is that there's stuff in this world that's getting us down. Like we're letting it get the best of us. Say, Chris, you don't know what's going on in my life. You're right. I absolutely do not. But God does. You say, Chris, it's horrible. It very possibly may well be. Let me tell you what. I've had a crazy week this week. I've had to deal with things this week that I did not want to have to deal with. It's been a crazy, crazy week. This passage was supposed to be the passage that I taught on last weekend, but then we had the whole like power Pleasant View power outage of 2013, whatever year it is, you know, and for like a whole 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning, the power was out and you know, people turned into zombies and started running the streets or something. But you know, we had a power outage. So we made changes and you know, we put changes out there. We have to make quick decisions and, you know, we're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. And that, you know, basically we were kind of So the power comes on right before the first service. But by that time, it's too late because we've already put the wheels in motion on we're not going to have this, we're not going to do that, so we can't count on certain workers to be in places to do some of those things, so we still got to stick to our guns and do a short service, which, to be honest with you, I was feeling led to preach the other thing that I preached last week, which was great. And I was glad, believe me, I was glad to get to preach that. But I had studied on this message, and this message was ready to go for last weekend. Well, all week this week, I've already got, you know, I've already been thinking on this, praying over this, and this one piece of scripture has just sung to me. And as they spoke with them, urged them to continue in the grace of God. And so all week, I have been asking myself, what's it like right now for me to continue in the grace of God in the midst of stuff that it's not good? What's it look like for me to continue in the grace of God? And I've had to remind myself, this is about the joy that I find in my salvation and what God has done for me, that above all else, no matter what happens, no matter if I'm facing death today, that I have still received the grace of God, that I can still live in the grace of God, and that nothing else in this world has power over me because I choose in the moment that I am going to continue in His grace and recognize how amazing it is that while I was still a sinner and didn't deserve a Savior, Jesus sent His Son and allowed us to murder Him on a tree that we might be saved and forgiven of our sins. That is continuing in the grace of God. And it is hard for us to keep that on the forefronts of our minds, isn't it? This is what I want my kids to grow up and live lives, living in God's grace. That they, first of all, would come to know Him, that they would trust in Him, that He would save them, but that they wouldn't live their lives in worry and being anxious and constantly, no matter what suffering might come, no matter what things might get thrown at them, that they would remember how great and awesome and unbelievable God is. How blessed we are that we have received His grace, that they could live in that, and that it would, that He would be enough. That's amazing. And we're reminded to do the same. So the response continues. Verse 44. It says, the next Sabbath, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of God. So, 1 week later, after this, there's still a response. People are coming, the whole city, almost the whole city, it says. Almost the whole city gathered to hear what? Some great evangelist? No. The word of the Lord. They came to hear about what was going on. Let me explain to you what's happening here. Let me explain to you why I think it says specifically, it does not say that they gathered to come hear Paul. You know, although they did say, hey, would you please stay and teach this, teach more to us and teach this again to us. You know, it's saying that they gathered to hear the word of the Lord. They understood something. The Bible that you're holding in your hand right now, that Bible is God's word. They understood that there's a connection through this, that God has given this to them, that He's given this to us, that we might hear and know more, understand more of who He is. You know, here's what happens. Let me tell you what happens. When we spend time with God, when we spend time in His Word, if our hearts are open to God working in us, here's what happens. Let me tell you, it's a transformation. We learn more about who He is, and the effect of that is we come away changed. Because we've recognized how amazing God is. We've recognized how stupid we really are. You know? It's putting the perfect up against the, you know, not so much, right? We spend time with Jesus. Jesus changes our hearts. These folks, they spent some time with Jesus. They spent some time with Jesus. Spent a week walking in His grace. I'm sure they had plenty of problems. I mean, you're dealing at a time back then when you got folks with leprosy and all kinds of stuff. I mean, there's no telling what they're dealing with, folks at that point in time. And then yet, the very next week, almost the whole town comes back to hear the word of God. Why? Well, I'm guessing that the synagogue had a pretty good band. That must have been it. No. They came to hear the word of God. Because the word of God, God was using it to change hearts, which in turn was changing people. And the people of this town, of this city, were seeing people being changed, and they wanted to know what is up. So they come back and they want to hear for themselves. And it goes on here. There's some crazy stuff that starts to happen here in this passage if you're watching here and paying attention. It says, after it says, almost the whole city gathered to hear the word of the Lord, it says this. It says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and began to contradict what was spoken by Paul, reviling him. All right, so what's it talking about? The Jews saw the crowds. What crowds? It's talking about the crowds outside of the synagogue. We'll see a little more here in just a minute. It's talking about the Gentiles. Remember what I was talking about a little bit earlier about how you had like the Jewish guys, they got to hang out inside, and then we had, you know, a little courtyard for the ladies. And then we had a courtyard for the everybody else, the Gentiles. You know, it was, you know, definitely class system kind of thing going on here. Imagine the picture of this. The Gentiles are out in the courtyard, and you think about this. I mean, it's not like they had great sound systems or something going on back then. Everybody is like trying to be as quiet as they can possibly be, and they're standing, sitting, hanging out, whatever, and they're just listening to what's happening inside of a building. You know what I'm saying? And they're listening, they're trying to hear the gospel, they're trying to hear about Jesus, they're trying to hear about who he was. And so what's happened here is that when Paul came out, and it says earlier in the passage that the people begged that these things be told to them the next Sabbath, you know, Paul comes out, and depending on even the version of the interpretation of that, you know, it's even possible that it's specifically like the Gentiles are out there and they're saying, hey, will you please come back? So it's kind of like Paul leaves the building. He goes through the first courtyard. He comes to the second courtyard. And here they are. And they're like, hey, bro, will you please come back? Please come back and tell us about this. So now that the crowds have gathered, what's happening is it's not just a bunch of Jewish folks. There's a lot of Gentiles. And so in verse 45, when it says, but when the Jews saw the crowds, they were filled with jealousy and begin to contradict the spoken word by Paul, reviling him. What that's talking about is that basically they're upset because all of a sudden we've got a huge posse of Gentiles that are excited about hearing this, and they're probably very well outnumbered. I want you to think for just a second what this was like for the Gentiles. The Gentiles up to this point had been told that they were not God's chosen people. You know what I'm saying? The Jews were God's chosen people. We know that from Scripture, and we see that. And there's some understanding even to that here in just a second. But basically, you know, up to this point, they had never thought that God had anything for them. They never had anybody come say, hey, God has this for you. God wants to save you. God wants to do this for you. He wants to heal you, whatever it is. And so as we see, this is going to play out here in just a second. We'll see a little more. Starting in verse 46, it says, and Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly saying, and this is talking, he's talking to the Jews right here, okay? He says this. And Paul and Barnabas both spoke out boldly. And there's a reason why he's having to speak boldly here. Like, this was a gutsy thing. He's in their synagogue, you know, okay? And here it goes. Here's what he says. He says, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you, since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Here's what's happened. Paul and Barnabas, they're not stupid. They're sharing the word, and they're recognizing that the Jews are getting jealous and angry about everything that's going on. And finally they said, look, it was necessary that, reading it straight from Scripture, it was necessary that the Word of God be spoken first to you. Why? Is that God picking favorites? No. Here's what it is. God's chosen people, the Jews, the Jewish people were supposed to be taking the message of the gospel. Basically, Paul's saying this. God wanted me to bring you His message, that you would believe in Christ, that in turn, that you yourselves would turn around and be missionaries of the gospel. But instead, what happens? They're overcome with jealousy because all of a sudden it's not just about them anymore. We're a little bit like that, aren't we? I mean, we like it when it's just about us, right? You know, we like that. But the truth is that it's not just about us. It's all about Him. And He wanted all people to know Him. And it says, it was necessary that the Word of God be spoken first to you. Since you thrust it aside and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, this again, it's gutsy. They're in their synagogue, they're in their building, whatever. It says, we are turning to the Gentiles. Basically saying, you're not listening, but guess what? The crowds that are surrounding this place right now, they want to hear it. And we know without a doubt that God has called us to take this message of the gospel, not just to you, but also to them. So they say, for the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Now, let me just go ahead and fill you in on something. This is Isaiah 49:6. I'm going to read Isaiah 49:6 for you. Okay, we just read that little verse right there. Isaiah 49:6 says this. Says, I will make you a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Basically what Paul does is he takes out the word nations and he puts in Gentiles. Because Paul and Barnabas understood at least enough that God had called them not only to take the gospel to the Jewish folks, but that every nation could hear the gospel. And so here he just inputs the Gentiles. So then you go back up and you read, he says, at the end of verse 47, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth. Same verse. Little word change. Paul's taking their holy scriptures, the Old Testament, and using it to show them, look guys, there's more to this than just you. Think about this for a second. Let me ask you to kind of think about something for a second. And I'm not trying to be Debbie Downer, so don't take it that way. I want you to think about what it would be like if everybody that you don't like showed up at one time. Think about all the people. If you're like, oh, Chris, I was doing really good until this, you know? Think about for just a second. You know, think about the folks that you really struggle. Maybe you can honestly say, it's not that I don't like them, I just struggle being with them or whatever it is. Think about all the people that you struggle having in your life, but they're there, and you have them all in one place. Okay, now let me go further with that. Let's say that they all decided to start coming to your church. More specifically, even for those of you that are in community in a house church that meets during the week or whatever, they start coming to your house church. They start coming to Sunday mornings. They start serving on the ministry team that you serve on. They start greeting you in the parking lot when you are driving in. How you feel about that? You excited that they're here? Man, I'm so excited to see them here. If most of us are honest, we are not excited that they're here. Let me tell you something. The jealousy that the Jews in this passage were experiencing is the same exact thing that we would be feeling if we said, and the way we would be acting if we acted the way they did and said, we don't want them around. They go so far I mean, they're in sin. I mean, you realize what sin does, right? Sin destroys. It leaves a wake of destruction in its path. It doesn't matter how big or how small it is. It destroys. And we see them continue in sin right here. I want you to read with me. Verse 48, it says, "And when the Gentiles heard this," this is good stuff here. It says, "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." We'll come back to that in just a second. I want to keep going. It says, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region," which is awesome too. "But the Jews incited," see what they did? They're in sin. The Jewish folks are in so much in sin. Here's what they do. "The Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirring up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district." Drove them out of town. They were so jealous. Sin had so much taken root in their heart that they so badly didn't want somebody else to be chosen, that God could have anything to do with them, because, you know, they were all about, it was God. God's all about us. We're His chosen people. He doesn't have anything to do with anybody else. You know, the moment that they realized that wasn't the case, they were so jealous, so upset. They were as bad as we might be over somebody that we're like, oh, if they start coming to church, then I'm not coming to church. You see the similarity? Their sin brought them all the way to a place where they went to the devout women of the community and went to all of the guys that were city leaders, it says, and talked them into jumping on the boat with them, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district, drove them out of town. And the truth is we'll try to do the same thing with our words with other people. Oh, you know what they did. You know what they did? Yeah. Can't even believe that they're here at church. I would never say anything like that, would you? Right? I hope not. Let me tell you what. Somebody says something like that to you, you have my permission to kick them in the face, okay? Well, tell them they're in sin first. Let them repent. If they don't repent, then kick them in the face. Okay. It's all under the umbrella of protecting the church, right? I'm kidding. Don't kick anybody in the face without asking first. You know, our sin roots deep in us, and things like jealousy and bitterness, and you go, Chris, you don't know what that person did to me in the past. They've hurt me, and I don't doubt that. Don't doubt that. They need Jesus, right? Do you not believe that the Creator of the world could send His Son to die for them just like He's died for you, and that their life might be changed as much as yours, maybe even more? Who's to say that they might not actually spend time with Christ where maybe you're not doing that right now? And they really, like, really let the Word of God grab a hold of them, let God just really grab a hold of them and change them. Like, these people were changed. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. The whole city showed up the next week. The whole city. It's amazing. This is God working in people's lives. And you know what? I got to believe that not for a second did any of those people go, you know, well, I'm not going to tell anybody about what's going on because I don't think I could answer their questions. I don't know enough about the Bible, yet they'd heard Paul and Barnabas speak one time. One time. And they're out there and they're going, man, you're not going to believe what's happened. God is changing my life. Did you know that God could change our lives, that we're Gentiles, and God could change us no matter even all of the terrible stuff we've done in the past? They couldn't keep their mouths shut. And we're worried about, I don't know what to say. And to that I say, I'm not sure we've got real life change. Either that or we've just got a bunch of lazy people that would say to themselves, well, you know, I just don't know what to say. We don't know what to say because we are not spending time with God. And He's called us to this, and His Word is right there for us. I mean, He's given it to us. God wants to change our lives. But we can't do it through osmosis of just like being, you know, going to some church functions, including Sunday mornings, okay? God wants to work in us. He wants to have a relationship with us. He wants us to get to know Him better. And when we get to know Him better, we will be changed. And you know what? It won't matter what comes our way. Death coming? Come on, bring it. Because death is coming. You know that, right? It's coming for all of us. Death's coming? Fine, bring it on. Suffering's coming? Bring it on. Problems at the house? Bring it on. You know why? Because we can live on in the grace of God, counting our blessings that while we were still sinners, He sent His Son to die for us. Because that is where our true joy is found. Because true joy is not found in anything in this world. We all know that. We all have all tried that, right? Relationships, money, possessions, whatever. I mean, it doesn't fill the void. Job title? Doesn't matter what it is. If this would just work out, if my child would just do this, or if I could just have a baby, I mean, all of these things that come to play. God wants to work in your life. He wants to change your heart. He wants to make you more like Him. And if we'll let Him do that, others will see Him in us. Others will see Jesus in us. And they'll see true change, not fake church people. I want to go back for just a second to verse 48. It says, "And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord." I'm just imagining like being a group of people that have been told all your life, God wants nothing to do with you. Because that's basically, I'm sure, what the Jewish folks have been telling them. God wants nothing to do with you. We're His chosen people. And they began rejoicing, glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. Now, this verse right here, this is a verse that is definitely a part of the discussion of whether you believe that you first believed in God or God chose you to be saved. Or whatever. And I'll just tell you, this verse points to both. And at the end of the day, here's what I can tell you, is that in this verse, I can see without a doubt that God chose folks to be saved. But here's the deal. He did that the second that He sent His Son. Because Scripture also teaches that for all that would believe in Him, for all that would confess with their mouths, put their faith in Him, trust in Him, that they could live eternally with Him. God chose to do something for us that is so amazing, so amazing, that to ignore it would just be, in my mind, it would just be ludicrous. I can't imagine ignoring it. It says, "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." They couldn't keep their mouth shut. They were so excited about what God had done and what He was doing. And so then they encounter persecution. And in verse 51, it says this, "After they were drove out of the district," and I'm imagining this probably being pretty physical, I'm not sure. But verse 51 says this, says, "But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and went to Iconium." So, you go, okay. They shook the dust off their feet. Big whoop-de-doo. Big whoop-de-doo is Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, verse 14. We have the passage of wolves in sheep's clothing. This is Jesus talking to His disciples about to send them out on mission. Okay. Matthew chapter 10, in the midst of that discussion, Jesus says this in verse 14. It says, "And if anyone will not receive you or listen to your words, shake off the dust from your feet. And when you leave that house or town, truly I say to you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah than for that town." Jesus gave them instruction. Let me tell you what they're doing for us here. They're giving us an example. They're showing us how to live. They're showing us that in one of those life moments that we're afraid of, that we're afraid that might happen to us one day or something, that we see, we're afraid, that we're going to get rejected or whatever. What would I do? Oh my gosh, my world's going to come crashing down. Really? No. Jesus told them what to do, and then they actually lived the gospel and they did it. Because it says that they shook off the dust from their feet. Shook off the dust from their feet against them and went. They left. It doesn't say anything else except verse 52, the last verse. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. You go, how in the world? I can speak as a pastor, okay? I can speak like, I've been on trips, I've been to towns, gotten to meet people. It's amazing, like you go on a mission trip or something like that, how close you can become to somebody that you just met, and God just gives you connections or whatever it is, and this can happen on a daily basis too, and does. One of the things that I'm thinking about from the pastor standpoint of this is I'm thinking, okay, God called them to go to this town. They went. They shared the gospel. They see multitudes of people responding to the gospel. Unbelievable things are happening. And then they're driven out of town. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking like, they're not driving me out of town. Like, we're going to fight this. I got guns. We're going to do something. I'm calling the boys. Right? They're bringing trucks and chains and whatever we got to have. We're going to make this right. But that's not what they do. They do what Jesus said to the disciples to do. They shake the dust off their feet. They go. And they go filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And you say, how in the world could they be happy at that point? They're happy because they've seen God at work. But not only are they happy that they've seen God at work, they're filled with the joy of salvation. They are now living out in front of all of the people that they had just said, what'd they tell them to do when they were following them? To continue in the grace of God. Now they are living in the grace of God. And so in the midst of this persecution, instead of crying about it, whining about it, and all these things that we're so tempted to do and just going into like complete shutdown mode, they go, you know what? Awesome what God's been doing. Be cool to see how He continues to do that work there without us. And they go into the next town filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. And it proves even here that the things that we conquer, and this especially for us as men is a big deal, but that the things that we conquer is really not as important as we make them out to be. What's most important is that we're satisfied in Him. That Jesus is enough. Through the good, through the bad, whatever it might be. And I know that that's hard sometimes to hear. It's hard sometimes to really comprehend, to really live. But God is calling us to live in His grace. To recognize every moment of our life how good He was to us, that while we were still sinners, that He sent His Son to die for us, that we didn't deserve it, but He did it and He loves us. He wants to use us to glorify Him, wants to use us to build His kingdom. Darren Patrick has a book called Church Planter. I actually have some copies of it out there, I think. If you ever think you might be called to plant a church, you should read it. This book called Church Planter, the premise of this book, Nathan pointed this out to me when we were looking at this passage last week. We see three key pieces that book is built around. And that book is built around this, that God uses men to take a message to go out on mission. So these three things, man or woman, message, and mission. We see all of those in this passage of Scripture. And you may not realize it, but God has a mission for your life. He has, people call it a call, whatever you want to call it. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. But God has a mission for us. And you may say, well, Chris, I'm not a missionary and I'm not a pastor and all that. I want to just tell you something. I want to disagree with you biblically about something real quick. God has called everyone who has believed in Christ, who has been saved by His blood. We are all ministers of the gospel, okay? So we're all technically missionaries, and you may not realize it, but you're a missionary to the places that God is sending you to. And that might be work, it might be home, it might be your family, it might be friends, it might be where you play, whatever it is. But whatever it is, it's a mission, you know? And so God has given you a mission, but here's the thing. For so many of us, we've somewhat answered the call. Like we say, yeah, I'm going to be God's man or I'm going to be God's woman for this. But the truth is that we're not allowing the message to really penetrate our hearts. We're not really letting God speak to us because we're too busy for Him, basically. We've basically made our minds up that we'd rather worship other things here with our time than we would spending time with Jesus. And so what happens is we cheat ourselves out of not spending time with Jesus means we're never really changed to really fulfill our mission. But here's what God wants to do. God wants us, He desires for us to grow closer to Him by understanding more of His message, His word, that He might continually change our hearts to make us more like Him. Because when we understand more about who He is, we are going to come away changed. The message is going to change us. And with that change, we are going to go on mission. I mean, do you see what happened in this city at this period of time? In just a week, there were people that heard the message, they were changed, and they went on mission without probably even realizing that they were doing it. They went out and they also shared the truth of God's Word. So it's not just the calling for us as fathers and mothers for our kids. It's our calling to the world. You remember the verse, right? I will make you a light for all nations that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And the question is not are you a light, it's how bright of a light are you? Think about for just one second. I mean, we've got guys like Paul in Scripture, and they seem like spiritual superheroes to us. And we think, man, I could never be like that kind of a guy. Let me bring this real world to you guys. Let me just kind of throw somebody out there to you. I want you to think about somebody, and I'm thinking about somebody right now in my mind. Think about somebody that you look up to because you know that they have really been changed by the gospel because they live it every day of their life. Think of one person right now. Just think of that person. I'm thinking of one. We've got one in our church that when I think of somebody like this, I think of him. You know who it is? Huh? Max Vick. Same thing happened in the first service. Multiple people all over the room said, Max, first service. I wasn't really even asking for it then. I'm asking for it this time. And he's sitting in the back, and I had to, do this. Like, he's, you guys protect me from him because he's going to come tackle me when I say this. So y'all just be ready to, help me out. Because he doesn't do it for people to see him do it. But he has allowed the gospel to change his life so much that he lives on mission. He doesn't go on mission when he chooses to. He lives on it. It is his life. And that's what we've been called to. God has called us, given us a purpose, given us a mission. All we've got to do is allow Him to change us through His message. God wants to do that with us. He wants others to see Jesus in us. We are men and women that God has saved. And He saved us through His message. And He continues to change us through His message that we might take it out and be on mission. This morning, maybe you're struggling with this. Maybe you're struggling with whether or not to believe. Maybe you're just trying to figure out, I don't even know if I just really believe in God. I don't know if I really believe Him in Jesus. I don't really know that I believe that He can be enough. I just say to you, Why wouldn't you give it a try? Why wouldn't you believe and see what happens? Why wouldn't you put faith in that? For those of us that are believers or already Christians, many of us we're beating ourselves up and we feel like we're banging our head against a wall and all this stuff. Let me just tell you what, God didn't send His Son to die for us that we would bang our head against a wall and for us to give up or feel like that we're running in circles. He did that so that we would be changed by His message, that we would live on mission. And God's called us to that. I want to encourage you. That little group of people that are your mission, think about it for just a second. Think about the people that God has sent you into their lives, and maybe they don't have anybody else around them that is a light, knows Jesus, loves Jesus, been changed by Jesus. How bright of a light are you going to be for them? Your friends, your family, whoever it is, that you too could show them grace because you're living in it. You say, Chris, I'm worried. Don't be. God didn't sacrifice His Son for that either. He sacrificed His Son that we might be freed from it. It's sin, and God doesn't want it to control us, and it doesn't have any right to. If we believe in Christ, we can be free from sin and no longer slaves to it. This morning, I want to encourage you, if you don't know Christ, if you want to believe in Him, if you want to talk to somebody about that, at the end of the service, we'll be here, and we'd love to talk and pray with you about that. If you're a believer and you just want somebody to pray for you, maybe you need to confess sin like we talked about last week and just say, I got to confess sin and I need to move on. I need some freedom. I need to bring my sin to light. We're cool with doing that too. We'd love for you to come just talk with us. Let us pray for you. Need help getting into community with others? We'll help you do that too. We'd love to do that. We want to minister to you. We want to minister to you because God has ministered to us. We can have joy because of His grace. Let's pray together.